As I said today, we'll be reflecting on the words of Luke chapter 9 and looking at the transfiguration. This is just a phenomenal little passage, but only when you take it in context, I would argue. Because while we look at this and we see Jesus in radiant white, it's really tempting to look at that and be like, that's it. That's the moment. And yet, if you read this passage in the context of the rest of Luke's gospel, it's not. It's not the moment where Jesus is at his most glorious. And so what do we mean when we say that? What do we mean when we talk about it that way? So first off, what we have to do whenever we read the gospel accounts is we always want to try and read them as big stories. Actually, as quite short stories, right? If you're used to reading a novel that takes you, you know, a couple of weeks, maybe reading at night, this isn't that, right? You could read through all of a gospel account in one sitting. And I'd actually encourage you to do that, is to read gospel accounts as a big story in one sitting. Because what happens is sometimes we get so caught on one little verse or one little passage that we start just seeing a tree and we miss the whole forest. And we miss the context of what's really happening in these verses. And so why I'm driving that home is, if you were to read through all of Luke's gospel and kind of chart it out in terms of a general plot move, and this is actually true not only of Luke, but also of Matthew and Mark, the synoptic gospels, they're similar. That's what synoptic means. If you chart this through, you'll see that the stories are broadly speaking similar. And the movement that the stories make is you have an introduction. Now, Mark cuts out the birth narrative. But you have an introduction and then a birth narrative. Then you have Jesus' early ministry, which he's doing in Galilee. And then he eventually starts to head from Galilee and the surrounding areas. And then he heads toward Jerusalem. And that's called the travel narrative. And so you have kind of birth, preaching and miracles, travel to Jerusalem, conflict in Jerusalem, which is, you know, the trial and crucifixion and resurrection. Again, Mark cuts that out. So this is the broad sweep of what's happening. The transfiguration marks the turning point in all of the gospels when we go from general ministry in Galilee toward Jerusalem and toward the crucifixion. And what's really noteworthy about this transition is that entire travel narrative is just Jesus trying to get the disciples to understand who Jesus is. That it's constantly Jesus talking to them and saying, this is who I am. This is what it means to follow me. This is what I am about, and in turn, what you will be about. And for the disciples, they're struggling with that. They're absolutely struggling with that because they don't like what Jesus is about. It's uncomfortable for them. And that's really noteworthy, especially as you see the transfiguration. Because when you think about the presence of God, when we think about God being active in the world, we think about it in big ways, right? That's kind of what we've been conditioned to think and to expect. One of the best examples of this, and of course they're making fun of this, is the Holy Grail in Monty Python. If you watch that, like, God shows up as this giant, overwhelming character, and he's got this huge, goofy crown, and it's cartoonish and it's for a laugh, but it's not an unfair representation of what people expect, right? We want the big, showy appearance of God. And that's what the disciples get when they show up on the mountaintop. They get up to the mountaintop and they see the big, showy appearance of God, and the clouds show up, and then they hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son, in him I am well pleased. And yet that isn't the greatest moment of glory. That isn't the full revelation of who God is. Rather, everything in the gospel points not to the transfiguration, but to the crucifixion and the resurrection. That if you want to know who our God is, we don't look to the sky and see a big showy view of God on display. Rather, we see Christ humbling himself. We see the very Son of God taking on flesh to be born a human, born into the awfulness that it is to be a part of this world, the pain and the betrayal and the heartache that comes with it. That God becomes flesh and is betrayed by the very people that he came to save. And he still goes through with it anyways. And that's what I mean when I say read this in context. Because right before we have the transfiguration, Jesus asks the disciples, who do they say that I am? Who do the people say that I am? And they give these answers. But who do you say that I am? I say, the Christ. Jesus goes, great, don't tell anybody because you don't actually know what that means. You're still kind of silly about this stuff. And then in the very next line, after they say you're the Christ, he goes on and he explains, I am the Christ, and that means that I have to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised in 3 days. A thing that he's going to tell them 3 or 4 times, and he tells them both the death and the resurrection part, and yet when Jesus dies, do they believe that he's coming back? No. Because it's a difficult thing to understand. It's a difficult thing to wrestle with the idea that God's glory is shown not in majesty, but in sacrifice. That God's whole plan of salvation doesn't hinge on a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, but on somebody humbling themselves and dying on a cross. And the disciples do not like this. Because again, in this passage, right, now that we've gone through the transfiguration, it's all about teaching the disciples who Jesus is until they fully understand. Until they fully understand, which honestly, they don't really ever fully understand. Because if you read through the epistle lessons, Peter gets chastised by Paul in the letter of the Galatians. Like, they struggle with this even after the resurrection. But they struggle to understand it. And so Jesus, again, in the same chapter, just paragraphs after this, has to explain again, I'm going to die. It's not going to be a fun trip when we get to Jerusalem. And then right after that, the disciples are arguing about greatness and the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is like, no. It's not about that. You have it all fundamentally wrong. Instead, greatness is through sacrifice. It's an amazing thing to think about that, especially today. Because who do we typically look up to as leaders? We look up to the ones who are big and boastful, to the ones who can grab and take. Even right now, as Russia is bearing down on Ukraine, we have voices in our own country celebrating Putin grabbing at power. And yet when we look in the scriptures, it asks us to reorient what we consider glorious and what we consider wonderful. If you look at someone as a leader, what are we celebrating in that person? As you look at someone as a Christian, an example of Christ, what do we celebrate in that person? Do we celebrate the big acts of glory that come on the mountaintop? Or do we celebrate their sacrifice and their humility? And that ultimately, when we look at amazing leaders, you're looking at their whole life, and yet you're going to have mountaintop experiences. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying like Jesus was wrong to do the transfiguration. Please don't misunderstand that. You're going to have the big moments, and that's a good thing. Christian leaders are going to have big moments. But if you really want to see leadership, you got to look at the daily rhythms of life, that the way that sacrifice is played out is through daily rhythms, the basic things that we do each and every day and the small things that we do to show love and compassion to our neighbors and to our community and to one another, that it's through those acts that we can reflect the glory of God. It's through our own sacrifice as we look to Christ, see his sacrifice on our behalf that makes us his own, that claims us as his beloved children, and that because of that, there is no big showy thing we have to do. We are already in God. We are already his people made new. We don't have to impress God. He's done the work for us. And so now we get to sacrifice, not for God, but for our neighbor. Because God does not need our good works, but our neighbor desperately needs our good works. And that's the lesson that we see in the Transfiguration, is that, yes, it's a great moment, but it pales in comparison to the sacrifice of Christ. And it calls us not to a mountain of glory, or at least glory in the way we'd expect, but to the cross and to sacrifice as we look forward to the end of the story, trusting that Christ is making all things new through us until he returns again. Amen.